expression of appreciation. Amen.
Amen.
So the Lord put this on my heart today, and there's a lot that has to be said about it, or that could be said, and I'll try to make it as concise as possible. I do believe in expositing the word as it has been said. And sometimes that makes you at odds with other people.
Oh, yeah.
Because a lot of people have different ideas about what they think the church is, what the church is supposed to do, and all of that. And then there's what God says the church is,
yes,
and what the church is supposed to do. Amen. And sometimes when you say that and you stand up and teach what the scripture says, it'll put you at odds with other people.
Yes.
Amen. But that's the territory that people who are people of the book, who love God's word, that's the territory we have to be in. And so that's the reason why I wanted to talk on this subject today. And it's very important for me and you to understand that everything you do in life is an investment.
Yes.
All right.
Okay, we like to talk about all kinds of different stuff, Wall Street and all that, and all that's all fine. And I don't have any problems with any of that type of investment.
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to know that even that type of investment is included in what God requires for the church. And we can see it. In other words, everything you do, whether it's something that... See, people like to make a big divide between the sacred and the secular. You see, that's what the governments like to talk about. You know, there's the sacred over here and the secular over there. But that's not what the scripture says. The scripture says everything is sacred.
That's right.
You either do what you do for God or you don't.
That's right.
And it includes everything that they call secular.
Mm-hmm.
And people want to make a difference when you go out the door of the church. Then what you do out there, that's one thing. And then in the church, that's another thing. But you know what? It's not like that in the Bible.
That's right.
See? So it's all one thing.
That's right.
And so we need to see it that way.
Right.
And also, you know what else happens? And I have to say this because I'm often... put on the witness stand, or so to speak, because when you preach the high standard that God has,
mm-hmm,
folks will say, well, you know what, I don't see that in you. And I say, yep, you're right, you don't.
Mm-hmm.
But it's my position,
yes,
and my calling to tell you what God said, and what
right.
He said is right. It doesn't make any difference.
Right.
You know, and I'm not saying I'm excused from keeping it.
Right.
But I'm saying I also am preaching way above where I'm living. And I have to say that truthfully. And I wish I could tell you I'm living everywhere where I'm preaching, but that's not so. If you're preaching right, you aren't. That's not true of you. Because you're holding up the perfect standard of the Most High God. And I'm ascribing to the perfect standard of the Most High God. Because I'm preaching, it doesn't mean I have arrived and I'm doing everything God said I should do.
That's right.
You know what? And when you're being pricked, guess what? I'm being pricked too. The preaching is not just for the church, it's for me. You see? And I have to preach it, then when I get through, somebody's going to say, well, you know what? And I've been confronted before. Now, maybe you haven't, but if you're the preacher, sometimes you get confronted. You know? I was told, you know, you say such and such, and then you turn around and complain yourself. Well, yeah, that's true. But that doesn't mean God didn't say, do all things without grumbling and complaining. So I got to hold up the standard, and I'm trying to get up there. Just like you are.
Right.
So if it's pricking you, it's pricking me too. That's all I want you to know.
Amen.
But we're not going to get right if we don't hold up the standard.
Yes.
That's like you can go and measure something all you want, and we can guess, oh, that's 8 feet right there. Oh, no, that's 9.5 feet. And we're not going to know how tall it is till we get out the tape measure.
Yes.
And stretch it up there, and then we'll say, oh, that's 8 feet, 6.5 inches.
That's right.
See? And we'll know exactly. But the tape measure is right.
That's right.
Our speculation about the size of it is going to vary.
Yes.
See, and if we guess, we're not going to come up with the right thing.
Yes.
So we have to hold up God's tape measure and say, this is what God said. And then we have to live up to it. And so I got to live up to it too. It's just as hard for me as it is for you. It might be harder for me. Because people are looking at you even more. You're in the limelight. You're kind of up front. So everybody's looking at you and measuring you. And they're assuming that you're doing all this. And you know what I'd love to? I wish I could tell you, oh, I'm doing all that and I'm good. But I can't do it. I'm not the perfect husband. I'm not the perfect father.
Yes.
I'm not the perfect anything.
That's right.
But I'm trying to be. But I have to hold up the exact standard that God said.
That's it.
In order for us to see it, we got to look at his tape measure and find out how big it is.
There you go.
See, when I look guess, I'm going to guess and be wrong just like you are.
That's right.
And that's not an excuse.
No.
But I just want to say preachers who are preaching the truth have to live up to it themselves. They're working hard too. But it's cutting me just like it's cutting you.
Yes.
That's what I want you to know.
Right.
It's not that I don't want to do it all. I do. And I try very hard. I don't want anyone to be disappointed.
Yes.
You know, and that's why they say the bigger they are, what, the harder they fall. You know, and that applies to people who hold that position.
Yes.
Some people go short of saying what it says so they don't have to feel that intimidation. But I refuse to do that. I think I owe you teaching you exactly the truth.
Right. Yes.
And if I fall short, then God will have to correct me and straighten me out.
That's it. Right.
You know what? The pattern of people in the Word is the same.
Mm-hmm.
Moses didn't do everything perfectly.
That's right.
See, he had some issues.
Mm-hmm.
We could look at the early church. Peter had some issues.
Yep.
He was prejudiced all the way through the New Testament until he got to Acts 10. And God had to show him, you know what, I'm saving Jews and Gentiles, Peter, not just Jews.
Right.
You ain't right about that.
Yes.
He had to show him the clean and unclean. Who you think you are to say something is unclean that I cleanse?
Right.
You know, and so he's teaching him on the fly.
That's right.
So God's doing me that way too.
Right.
You know, I wish I could tell you I got it all together and my married life is perfect. I'm the perfect father, the perfect gentleman, the perfect everything. But I'm not. I got issues.
Yes.
But I thank God for grace.
Yes.
And I do know what he says about his grace. It applies to you and it applies to me. And if we get on the same page, stop criticizing each other.
Yeah.
And let's all work together, pray together, intercede together,
yeah,
and we can all go up the scale and get right.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. I'm working on it very hard. So that's why you need expository preaching. You need it because the perfect standard has to be held up in order for you to see what it is.
Yeah.
And if it cuts you, it cuts you. If it's cutting me too.
That's right.
But I want you to know I'm trying to do it with all my heart.
Yeah.
And that's what you ought to do. Just like Paul said, and he put it this way, and I'm going to go on to our text. He said, forgetting those things which were before,
right,
or behind, right, and looking forth,
yeah,
unto those that are before, yeah, I press toward the mark. See, I'm pressing toward God's mark.
Yeah.
The high upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
He said, not that I have already attained yet, but this one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. Because you know why? Because you can't change it. If it was yesterday, you can't do nothing about it. If you said an unkind word, it's been said. Damage that it did has been done. You can apologize, but the person is still hurt. There's some pain back there you can't get rid of. You said it in anger, and it came out and somebody got hurt. And you said, oh, I'm so sorry. And then they're going, yeah, you sucker, you. I know what you, you know. And they carry a grudge sometimes. And that's the way it goes. So all you can do is keep on going on. I can try to do better now for the next, to the future. Even though I may not be able to correct what I said in the past. See? So that's why you got to be careful. That's why James said, remember God put that tongue in a cage.
Yes, he did.
Remember the cage and keep it shut before you open it up. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Slow to anger. See? He gives instructions because he said no one can tame the tongue. See? We got issues, all of us. Blabbermouth. We'll pop off and say something. Then we're sorry we said it. You see? But we have to improve on that. So that's where we are. But let's go to our text here. Yeah, I just had to say that because I want y'all to know I try to avoid the pedestal because I don't want to be on the pedestal, but I do want to hold up the truth. And I have to do that. I'm cheating God if I don't do it. If I don't say the exact truth, what's right, so the church knows what's right. Don't look at me, look at Jesus. That's what Paul said. He said, you know, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You see, so I'm going to hold up Christ so you can see him, and I'm trying to get there too. That's what I want you to know.
Amen.
I haven't gotten there, so please excuse me. I'm trying.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody said, please don't hinder me. I'm trying to make a change. Some song. I'm going all the way. I'm going in Jesus' name. Y'all know that song? I'm not going to sing it. Let me go ahead. But here, let's look at the psalmist here. In Psalms number 52, this is a brief psalm that is in the Old Testament. And in the Psalter, I should say, the collection of the 150 psalms. And it's got some very powerful things in it that we want to look at this morning briefly. And then I want you to look with me also at Paul's letter, his first letter to Timothy. And this is found in chapter 6. And so we're just going to read a few verses. I actually have a lengthy portion of each of these texts on your page because they say a lot by themselves, even though I don't say anything about it. And I'll try to be as thorough as possible.
All right.
But we only have so much time, so we may have to bypass a few things. But I think I can get the idea that the Lord has put in my spirit over to you. Mm-hmm. Amen. Psalms number 52, number 1, verse 1. A psalm of David. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Continually, thy tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than speak righteousness, Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of the dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. That's Psalms number 52 in its entirety. May God bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, New Testament, at verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, and doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We have read the word of the Lord from the New Testament. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And I want to talk with you just in these last few minutes about investing in eternity. Investing in eternity. One thing that's for sure is everything is heading toward eternity.
Yes, it is.
Either us personally, individually, are heading toward eternity. That means we have a set amount of time. Either that or God's going to wrap everything up. Whichever comes first. We don't know which is coming first. So it's wise for us to make investments in things that will endure.
All right.
beyond this world.
Amen.
Beyond our lifetime.
Yes.
And these are the things that will be rewarded in eternity. Jesus put it this way. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal.
Yes.
He said, you can put some stuff up in the bank of heaven.
Yes.
You don't have to put it all up down here.
Amen.
Where it won't benefit you. He's not saying don't save, don't invest,
right,
don't buy properties, don't have things in this world. He's not saying that.
Right.
He said, all that's fine, but there's a way you can have a dividend in heaven. Depending on how you use and how you invest what you're doing on earth.
Amen.
Now, you can have two different mindsets about the way you invest.
Yeah.
Investment is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with investment, whether it be a worldly investment, but it's certainly better if it's also a heavenly investment.
Yeah.
And it can be both.
Yeah.
That's what I want you to know. You can invest on earth and be stacking up in heaven.
Yeah.
If, and it has to do with where is your mind?
Right.
What are you thinking? How are you thinking?
Yeah.
Am I thinking right? Am I thinking what God would have me to think? Am I using what God has given me for the benefit of the kingdom of God? If I am, then I am investing in eternity. If I'm stacking up a bunch of junk and then I'm thinking, well, you know, one day I'm ignoring God, giving him no attention in what I'm doing, and I'm going to have a bunch of stuff here, it's going to be really nice, and then I'm going to go to the south of France and chill for the summer, or whatever I'm going to do, and it has no connection to anything that benefits the kingdom of God, that could be piling up some junk for destruction.
Right.
See, a lot of people live that way.
Yeah.
They say, oh, I'm going to work all my life, stack up a big thing of money, then I'm going to buy a boat and go down and just sit on the water and fish. Not thinking nothing about God's kingdom.
Nothing.
Have nothing to do with the kingdom of God.
Nothing.
No idea about what God has told us to do. The reason this is important, when Jesus left, he said, first of all, let's talk about what he did before he left. He came down out of heaven where he had everything.
Yep.
He's the creator of all things.
Yes, he is.
He's perfect in every way.
Yes, he is.
Everything on the earth is his in the fullness thereof.
Right.
You see, the world and they who dwell in it, he got riches in space. We don't even know the value of it because we can't get to it to find out.
Right.
If we do, then we'll set it up and want to sell it to somebody and try to get rich on it.
Yeah.
But I'm saying he's got stuff we don't even know about. Even in the earth, there's stuff here we haven't found yet. That's why it's called the periodic chart of elements, because they keep finding something else they didn't know about. Well, here's some iridium, and here's some uranium, and every so often they stumble up on something else God made when he made it all. And all we do is try to figure out how to cheat people more out of it and get more money to stack over here in the bank of the Chase Bank or whatever, so we can make you buy a new Freon and different stuff because all your appliances are no good, and now we got to outlaw that because it's killing the environment and it's going to destroy the world, is what they tell us. And really all I'm caring about is, can I get my stocks up another 3 points? And that's the kind of stuff I'm talking about. And so we're not going to be able to go into all that, but I want you to know Jesus, who made everything, he understands the chemical composition, everything about it. He can tell you all. You know what? The Word of God is the most scientific book on earth.
Yes, it is.
Or in the heavens, let me add. You won't find anything more scientific. God just didn't bother to tell you how I did it, but I told you I did it. And I said that the heavens and the earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away.
Never.
You know what? He's the only one who you ought to believe, because Jesus is the only one that got out the grave. His credentials are better than the Chase Bank. His credentials are better than all these organizations in the world. Because you know what? You can have all the money you want. You can't. You're going to need a casket before it's over. And you have no answer for the grave. Jesus got up and said, you know what? You should believe me when I tell you how the earth was made. You ought to believe me when I tell you about what Noah did. You ought to believe me when I tell you about the great flood.
Amen.
Why? Because I got out the tomb and you don't have the answer.
Yeah.
I do.
Yeah.
So if you don't believe nothing else, believe that I got out this tomb.
My Lord.
If I didn't, you know what? There wouldn't be a church. But the church is here because Jesus got out the tomb.
Right.
He defeated death in the grave.
That's right.
So if you want a higher credential, tell me which one you think is higher.
Yeah.
Oh, I got stocks going up here in the thousands. I got billions in my account. You know what they're going to be in your account when you go in the box? What you going to do with it? They're going to still be in your account. So you want your relatives are going to fight over it when you die. Who can I sue to get some of that? When they're on the way taking you to the cemetery, there'll be some folk riding to your house to divide up your stuff before they put you in the ground. So getting out the grave is the credential that is the highest one that Jesus has. So I believe him because of that, if nothing else. Doesn't excite me to think about a frozen body. We talked about that before. But let's look at this psalmist. I want you to see the two mindsets here of the investor in the earth versus the investor in eternity. Psalmist here says, a psalm of David, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? Yeah, you're looking pretty good on earth. The goodness of God endureth continually. Why don't you notice him?
Yeah.
You're looking at what you look like. How is your portfolio? What is about the goodness of God that endures continually that you ignore? Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You come up with all kinds of schemes and plots how you can make more money and stack it up for yourself with no thought about who is God and what's up with God. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than righteousness, than speak righteousness. Don't want to talk about righteousness. You want to talk about how I can deceive and make more. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. See, so you're forgetting about one thing. You're doing all this with no thought about God and your eternity. Where are you going when you get through? Think about it. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. See, those who trust God are going to be there with God, and they're going to see the default of the wicked who did not acknowledge God, and they're going to be just like it says. The only time I can think of that it says that God laughs is in Psalm 2. It says, he who sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. Psalms chapter 2. God's going to laugh and the righteous along with him at how people wasted their time and their life investing in something that was not eternal. It's amazing, and this psalm talks about it. Verse number 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. See, that's the difference between investing in the earth and yourself or investing in eternity. But I am like a green tree. This is the one who believes God. In the house of God, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. You know, I know I need mercy. That's what I said at the beginning of this lesson. I know I do. I know I'm not right. I acknowledge I need God's mercy. Can't make it without your mercy. My investments have to do with your mercy. Has to do with your grace. Has to do with the fact that I got to report to you when I get through with this. You see? So you acknowledge me because I acknowledge you. I don't act like you're not there. I admit that I'm not right. I don't do it all correctly. I will praise thee. That's another thing. The people who are investing in eternity or praising God. But I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Whatever I did, you get the credit. You get the glory.
Yes.
I'm not sitting up here trying to cheat my way through the world.
That's right.
And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. See that? The psalmist's mindset in comparison to the person who invests in foolishness, I will call it. Because it is foolishness if it's not going to get you where you need to be.
That's right.
If I got to leave it in an amount to nothing, I'm thinking about who was the woman I heard about, Leona Helmsley, the great real estate mogul in New York. She hated her own family. She left her total wealth to her dog, little Poopsie or whatever his name was. Poopsie had a whole staff of people looking over him, and her kids had zero. She gave them a dollar, I think, so it would be legal. $1 a piece. But little Poopsie is going to be taken care of and all of his life.
Wow.
Was that an investment in eternity? I don't think so. Somebody said all dogs go to heaven, but I'm not sure about that. Haven't found that verse in the Bible. But I think that was an exercise in futility. Mm-hmm. My personal opinion. But I want you to understand something. There is a difference between your investments that you make in God's kingdom and the work that Jesus left the church to do, and other things that you might consider. The scriptures teach that there are two basic people groups in the world. We can always talk about this. Those who believe God and those who do not. That is his word. How do you know if you believe God? You believe his word. If there is a God, he can give you his word. A lot of people say, well, you know, I believe God, but I don't believe the Bible. Well, you don't believe God. If he's God, why can't he give you his word? What kind of God is that who can't give you his word? Got you in the world roaming around with no direction. What kind of God is that? How about the God who prophesied the coming of his son for hundreds of years before he came, thousands of years,
right.
And he came right on target.
Mm-hmm.
He came and defeated the grave. That's how you know it was real.
That's right.
The report of that is in the Bible.
Yeah.
The law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Don't say you know God and you don't believe he can give you his word.
Right.
What kind of God is that? That's a powerless, impotent God. That's not the God who made the heavens and the earth. That's not the God who gave his son, Jesus Christ, and raised him from the dead so it would put a signature that I am God.
That's right.
Because I told you my son was coming.
Amen.
I told you he would come to his own and they would receive him not.
Yeah.
I told you they would spit in his face, rip out his beard, nail him to a tree, crucify him and hang him high.
That's right.
I told you he'd be in the grave 3 days and nights and would get up with all power in his hands. You know what? He did it.
Yes, he did.
Exactly like I told you.
Yes, he did.
And you know what? Jesus got up, and when he got up, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth.
Mm-hmm.
Then he told his disciples whom he had trained for 3.5 years, go ye therefore and teach all the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. He said, I'm going to be with you always. The apostles and people that God established wrote the rest of the word, finished the book by 95 AD. Which was a little bit after 35 when Jesus was crucified. And now the church has been dispatched and our mission is clear. Go and teach all the nations.
Yes.
So if you want to invest in eternity, invest in God's church.
Right.
That's one thing you can do because he said, go and teach. This gospel of the kingdom, Jesus said, shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come.
Yes.
See? So, you know what? A lot of the church, the visible church, is not involved in spreading the gospel so much.
Mm-hmm.
They talk about all kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
Check who they talking about and find out. You can judge it yourself.
That's true.
Jesus told you what to do.
That's right.
It was point blank and clear. Read the New Testament. You'll find out what they were preaching.
That's right.
They weren't preaching about you get a chateau on the lake and all that. It's okay if you get one, but don't forget about Jesus.
That's right.
See? Don't forget about your purpose.
That's right.
Don't forget that he told you to invest in eternity.
Yeah,
when he came, they took up an offering among the 12 and they financed the mission of Jesus while he was on the earth.
Right. Mm-hmm.
When he left, the church took up an offering and began to finance the preaching of the gospel so that it could go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to Ethiopia and then to the uttermost part of the earth. The story of it is written in the book of the Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. And the church continues on. The real church is still investing in eternity. The souls of men is the most important thing to God. God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. He so loves you, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, and that's our privilege and our mission, to tell them whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You want to invest in eternity? Support the mission that God has given when Jesus got out the grave. You know what? He turned it over to the church. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, go ye and teach, make disciples of all the nations. What that's still going on? Baptize them. Who else baptizes except the church?
Mm.
No nobody but the church. We have the authority to baptize. We have the authority to spread the gospel. We have the authority to preach it to the ends of the earth. And what we forget about in the church gets hung up in all kinds of stuff. But be careful that you are investing in eternity. One of the most fulfilling things about being saved is operating within the God-given knowledge that even though the world has its way of setting standards of living so that they are poised in favor of the rich and powerful. That's what we see in the world. God, who knows all things, has his way of evaluating what we do with what he has allotted to our charge based on our obedience to his word without partiality, so that there will be no advantage for the rich in the sight of God. Did you know that? You know how you know? There was a widow who came in. She had two mites. She went and dropped them in the offering. People were coming by putting in hundreds, thousands. And when the widow came, she dropped in two mites. Jesus said, "Hey guys, disciples, come here. Look at this. This widow has put in two mites. She put in more than the rest." He said, "What? More? How's that more? She dropped two pennies in, Jesus. But that was all she had. She put in everything she had. She put 100% in offering. She didn't know what was going to happen now after I leave here, but I do know God's going to take care of me. So I'm going to give it all to the Lord." You know what? The other people put in out of their surplus, Jesus said. But she, out of her poverty, put in all her living. See, her offering was greater to God. Probably blew their mind. Boy, you know, when I seen so-and-so drop 3,000 in there, and she dropped two pennies, and you called me to look? That's because God looks at the heart.
Yes, he does.
He knows the value of your investment.
Yes.
He knows if you love him and his program.
Yes, he does.
The Bible doesn't even tell us what happened to her, but I know she was blessed.
Yes, she was.
I don't know how, but I'm sure God took care of her. She had faith.
Yes.
So God says there's no advantage to the rich.
Mm-hmm.
The rich are, in fact, they're going to be more accountable. Why? Because to whom much has been given shall much be required.
Yes.
So we need to understand that. Now look what Paul said here, and we're going to move, try to get you over here, in the New Testament as he writes to Timothy. Keep in mind, I love the name of our church for that reason. I think that's why Dr. Hamilton chose it, because Timothy is important. He is the next generation of preachers. He's the one going to pick up the baton and run it for another mile and pass it to another Timothy before I get out of here. He says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke," he's talking about people who have subservient jobs, "count their own masters as whoever is over you worthy of all honor." This would even include slaves. People don't like to hear that today. They act like, "Oh, it's a poison." Well, no, it's a fact. Sometimes we're under dominion of somebody. It's a fact. It doesn't mean anybody's better or worse. It doesn't mean God condones slavery. It means none of that. It just says whatever your situation is, be realistic. Understand that if you are under the yoke, count your own master as worthy of all honor. Whoever you're working for, give them honor.
That's it.
Let the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Don't let them cuss God because of what you do when you come to work. Yeah, God, look, you know, when people might say anything, you know how that will go. I'm not going to extrapolate on that. But he says, as they have been, as they have believing masters, you may have somebody who is a believer, let them not despise them because they are brethren. So your brother can be anyone else who believes the gospel, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. This is something that's not often taught in the church. The church would like to skip this and move to more lofty verses about God. But Paul told Timothy, these things teach and exhort. In other words, encourage people to do them. Why? Because they're right. Verse 3, how do we know? 6 and 3, 1 Timothy 6, 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. Now this sounds like our dude over in Psalm 52. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Gain of itself is not godliness. A lot of people got a lot. They could make an investment in eternity, but they are making an investment in whatever else. They think they're going to go on and on and on and on and never have a day of reckoning. Never have a day of accounting. When God has blessed you with what you have in order to bless the kingdom of God. But they're arrogant, like the guy we read about in Psalms number 52. So here it is, Paul's pointing out what goes on in their minds. Notice verse 6 puts it in stark opposition, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If you operate godly with what God has blessed you with, if you can be content with such things as you have, not going around thinking, oh, you know, God did so and so better than me. Yeah, when will God, my train ever come in? When will my ship get here? And woe is me. And God bless my neighbor, but look at me. You know, we go around whining about where God has put us. But you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? Because we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Job said, naked came I into the world, and naked I go thither. I go out naked, just like I came in. So what I'm doing in between, the only thing I can do is point my investments toward eternity. To make sure that what I'm doing, like the songwriter said, build your hope on things eternal.
Right.
Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Yes.
See, because the world is in swift transition, going through changes. Let me say this. I know my time is up. People think, oh, you know, we got crazy man sitting up there with the nuclear code. He's going to blow us up. Going to destroy the world. You know who's going to destroy the world? God. God said, vengeance is mine.
That's right.
I will repay.
Right.
There's nobody on this planet who's going to take God's vengeance.
No way.
You don't have the authority.
Right.
You might blow some stuff up.
Yeah.
But God is the one going to exact vengeance against the wicked who don't believe in him.
That's right.
He said he has reserved a day which he will judge the world in righteousness.
Yes, he will.
See? It's not going to be the wicked blowing up the world and everybody's all distraught and blown to pieces. No, God said vengeance is mine.
That's right.
I will repay.
That's right.
So when it comes down, God's going to be the one exacting judgment on those who don't believe him.
That's right.
Not going to be somebody else. What we need to do is trust God.
Mm-hmm.
Believe him. His word is complete. They tell us, oh, we're going to blow up the world with global warming.
Yeah, right.
That's because you're greedy and you want to make money.
Mm-hmm.
God say, you know something? I'm going to show you some global warming. Wait till you come before my throne without Jesus. You talking about a big bang. Wait till you get here without Jesus and you have not invested in eternity. It's going to be a big bang, all right. It's going to be coming from me.
Yeah.
So you better watch it. Notice what he says here. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Verse 8. But they that will be rich, in other words, they set their focus strictly on being rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's where investing in the world will take you. Verse 9. For the love of money, it's not the money, it's the love of money, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, see that, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's what happens when people love money and they don't love God. See, like our Psalm 52 guy over there. So the church has been commanded to teach believers in Jesus Christ to avoid the trap of letting the love of money, possessions, and riches control their behavior, but rather let the teachings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit lead us in the practices of good stewardship as we endeavor to set our focus on spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's our purpose. We always want to keep that in the forefront of our thoughts.
Amen.
Investing in eternity is better than investing in the fallen world.
Yes, it is.
The world is good. God put it here for you. He said the earth is his, the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. He wants you to have good stuff.
Yes, he does.
You know what? He doesn't mind if you have everything, a lot of things. You can pursue whatever you like.
Mm-hmm.
But don't forget him.
Don't forget him.
Invest in his purpose, his plan, his program.
That's what he said.
You want something that's going to last. How do you lay up treasures for yourself in heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through nor steal.
Mm-hmm.
You invest in God's program.
Yes.
Because you know what? The Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away.
Yes.
But my word will never pass away.
Yep.
So if you're investing in his kingdom, which will be eternal, John said, I was looking and I saw the him that sits upon the great throne, before whom the heavens and earth passed away, and there was no place, no more place for them. It was rolled up like a scroll. Went out of existence. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. Beautiful thing.
Yeah.
You know what? One of the most beautiful things I can think of is a bride coming in.
Yes.
Here comes the bride.
Yep.
Everybody all stand, all here. The bride is a beautiful thing coming in. Everybody all eyes fixed on the bride.
That's right.
As we wait for the coming of the bride. And he uses that metaphor. He says that he is the bridegroom and the church is his bride.
Yes. Yes, we are.
She's being prepared right now. He also used the metaphor of five wise and five foolish.
Yeah.
The foolish made no preparation for his coming.
None.
Waited till the last minute. Said, let me run out now and see if I get ready. And while they were gone, the door was shut. And behold, the bridegroom coming. Matthew 25.
Yeah.
You want to be ready. Investing in eternity is crucial.
Yes.
Be ready all the time. Make sure you have the things that God has told us to do as priority in your life.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? God will take care of the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
He will, just like Zacchaeus. He was on the wrong track. And I'm going to be done here. We're over time. He was on the wrong track, but he said, I got to see Jesus. I'm too little here. Let me find a spot. Let me get up in the tree. Now, maybe that was a symbol of how Jesus would eventually go up in the tree for him. But he saw him, Zacchaeus, come down. I need to stay at your house tonight. And he said, me, Lord? Yes, you. And he went, took him, stayed in his house. Zacchaeus said, you know what, Lord, after you spend the evening with Jesus at a meal, he says, I give back. He said, I pay fourfold for anything that I... he said, first of all, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor.
Mm-hmm.
So he made a 50% offer.
Mm-hmm.
He said, if I took anything by extortion, I pay it back fourfold.
Mm-hmm.
That's 400%.
Yes.
He understood what it meant to change some physical thing into an investment in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus said, well, you know what? This night has salvation come to this house.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because he knew what it meant to invest in eternity.
Yes.
Zacchaeus said, I ain't been doing it right, but I'm getting ready to get it together now.
My Lord.
From here on, I'm serving you, Lord.
Yeah.
He said, because he too is a son of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Sons of Abraham believe God and they move out by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You see, that's what Abraham did. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness.
Yes.
See, so he knew I'm going to invest in eternity. I can cut this loose because what God has for me is better.
Yeah.
So I'm going. I don't even have to see it. But I trust him by faith.
Yes.
So if you're here today and you trust the Lord, we want to invite you to come at this time. That's what faith is, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. God loves you just like you are. He paid the bill for you entirely with the most precious thing there is, the blood of his own son.
Mm-hmm.
So whoever believes in him shall not perish. That means what you have done will rack up and stack up in eternity. There's an investment in eternity. And so that's what happens. That's the first thing we need to do, is get right with God.
Amen.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But that's where it starts. Then let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you through your life, what you ought to do with what God has given you. And understand the importance of what God has given you and how you can stack it up in eternity instead of letting it be a waste here on earth. You know, a whole lot of folks are going to be sad and sorry. Think about the rich man and Lazarus.
Oh, yeah.
He said, well, if I could just send Lazarus, have Lazarus come over and cool my tongue down, I'm in torment. So you live a hound hog in life.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't even throw Lazarus a sandwich out the door. Told him, get away from my trash, and sick the dogs on him. Don't want you to steal my trash. But when he died, the angels came and took him in Abraham's bosom. Then the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And he could see Lazarus over there being blessed in the bosom of Abraham. See, squandered your life, you fared sumptuously and dressed in purple and lived hound hog all day long.
Yep.
See, but now you in hell suffering. Mm-hmm. He said, well, send my third to my brothers then, so they won't have to come to this. No, your brothers have the word of God too. Yeah. Abraham said, they got the same word you had that you ignored.
Yes.
So investment in eternity is a wonderful thing. And I just wanted to put that message out today. We see that there are none, but yet there's room. We hope this message has given you something you need.
Whoa, yeah.
Amen. And has been a good word for you. Amen. We've done as God commands. We see that there are none, but yet there is room.